This is Bethany. And Bethany, how old are you?
16.
Oh, 16, okay. She's very proud of that. She tells me that about four times a day. I started telling you earlier that when she was 8 years old, Bethany got acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And when that happened, we were not used to dealing with that kind of difficulty. We'd had financial difficulty and we'd had other kinds of medical problems, my wife and I and myself, but we were not used to having something happen to our children. And when this happened to Bethany, I was just beginning to go out. I was no longer a pastor. I was now an evangelist. I was going out to the churches, and we had just booked a whole year of meetings and looking forward to that. And in January, we went to a meeting, and while we were at that meeting, that preacher's meeting, she complained that she had swelling in her knee and on her elbow. And so we took her to the doctor, and the doctor said, take her immediately to Louisville. And we thought that it was rheumatoid arthritis. It turned out to be cancer. Now, when that happened, there were a lot of emotions that you think you're going to feel at that time. I thought, surely I'm a pastor, and I'm now an evangelist, and I've walked with God for a while, and I can handle this, and we're just going to trust God. But you know what? I was more a dad at that moment than I was a preacher. And all those fears went through my mind. And we called and we tried everything in the world to see what we could do. And God brought us to a resolve. It took us a few days to come to it. But God brought us to a resolve that three things were true. And we had to face that truth. You'll see when I talk about a family crisis that step number one is not to panic, but to pause and let God speak to your heart. And during that time, God spoke to my heart, and this is what we learned from that. We learned that because she belonged to the Lord, that if God wanted her home, there was no cure for cancer down here on earth that would be good enough to keep her here. And likewise, if God did not want her home at this time, well, then there was no cancer big enough to kill her and take her there. So if that's the case, then really it was all in God's hands. So we just had to trust the Lord and then look for the reason why. The reason certainly was not just to take her to heaven or leave her here. There was something else that was going to happen. And so as we began to look at the process, several things happened. Two of them particularly, Bethany went to the emergency room and they began to examine her. And part of the examination, of course, is to ignore Dad and Mom and talk directly to the 8-year-old like she was the ruler of the universe. And that's what they were doing in there. And I was trying to get a word in edgewise to tell them the answer to the question, because she was retarded, she had Down syndrome, and she couldn't answer these technical questions. But the nurse kept asking her the question and not me, and would ignore me when I spoke. Well, she got to the part about education, and Bethany had not answered the other questions. And when she got to that part, she said, what grade are you in? And Bethany said, I'm homeschooled. And the nurse said, oh, that explains it then. Well, of course, my flesh got all hackled up on my back, and I was ready to take on the nurse. And you know. But instead, the Spirit of the Lord raised up in Bethany, and Bethany said these words, I do too. Now, the nurse never said, you don't know anything, but this little girl got the message. And she said, I do too. And the nurse just looked at her with this wry smile and said, oh, really? All right, well, why don't you show me something? And for the next 22 minutes, she recited every Bible verse, sang every song. I mean, she was like a wind-sucking preacher. She did not take a breath in between one and the other. And that nurse was just, she could. And by the time we got to about the third song, and verse and song, and verse and song, and verse and song, there were about 12 people from the emergency room, doctors and paramedics and everything, standing at the door, many of them Christians, saying, hallelujah, glory to God. I mean, it was a regular prayer meeting there. People were going nuts, and she was leading the charge, and I'm just sitting there trying not to look smug. But I learned something that morning. I learned that even a child can be used of God to touch the hearts of people. And I said, you know, God does have a purpose in all of this. It's not just to show people who are humanistic and dependent upon the medical technologies and so forth, that there's a God behind and underneath all of this, but that you can't, even if you're a little child, trust in that God, and that God will not fail you. And we went through some very hard days. I'm not going to kid you. They were hard days. They were difficult days. But we had the Lord with us during that time. And little vignettes here and there, I could write a whole book on just that. People we met that were in the hospital, doctors, when they went to examine her, and I had the opportunity with all those interns, they bring in 8 or 10 interns, and then the doctor, I had the opportunity to say, do you mind if we pray, doctor, because we believe that God is the great physician, and he is the only one who can heal. And all those people had to bow their head and pray, even though they may not believe in God, and allow me to do that because of this little girl. So that was very important. Well, after it was all over with, during those months that we had her at home, we didn't know what God's will would be in the matter. So we were talking to the children about heaven. We talked all about heaven. Who was going to be there? How wonderful it was going to be. And how that we would be there very soon too. And she'd get to see Jesus before us. And then she could introduce us to Moses. And we talked all about this stuff about heaven. Well, as it turned out, she overcame the cancer by the power of God. And we had a celebration at our church. And our pastor preached, and we were all congratulating each other because she was in remission, and how wonderful that was. And when the altar call was given, Bethany went to the altar. And my wife said to me, Bethany's crying. And she went up and got alongside of her at the altar. And she said, Bethany, why are you crying? And Bethany said, I wanted to go home and be with Jesus. Now I tell you that to say this. I got a little vision that morning of why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Here's a whole church full of people and parents rejoicing because she gets to stay. But she had heard so much about how wonderful Jesus was, she wanted to go. Now you can say what you want to about cancer. But cancer is just an episode in the life of a Christian. It's just a speed bump along the way. And there's a lesson to be learned from it. And that was a very special one. God was not through with Bethany yet. And there's some of us here that are looking at some events in our lives right now, in our families, and we're saying, that's it. Time to throw in the towel on the marriage. Time to quit on the children. No sense going on with God. I can't take it anymore. I can't do anymore. I want you to realize that in the dark hours and in the crisis, that God is with you during that time.
Amen.
And he always will be with you. And he's not through with you yet. And he wants to teach you something in this trial. Bethany knows the song, and she may not be clear on every word she sings, but it comes from her heart. You know the song. It's called Rejoice in the Lord. And I want her to sing that song for you tonight. Give her testimony. Say her verse. And then sing that song. And I want you to remember that even in the darkest hour, God doesn't leave us and forsake us. But God many times teaches us the most valuable lessons in life. So Bethany, when you're ready, your verse and your testimony, and then rejoice in the Lord, okay? And hold it right up here. Go ahead.
My name is Bethany Pram. I'm 16 years old. And I have Down syndrome. I love Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and he gave all my God and Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish and never last in life. God never moves when a purpose or plan, when trying a servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord for the testing seems long, and darkness I give it a song.
Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knows at the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Ah, should I see for the shadows of hell, so I looked at the cross of my Savior. dead. I'll bow to the world.
Keep singing.
I'm the mouse to the day. If he came and he fell away.
Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knows at the end of each prayer that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Now I can see that the star from above God's great. It's your children and purchase. I love my father and his best, and I dress in his skill. For Posey, for our bill.
Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knows at the end of each breath that I take.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. When you find your place in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you're able tonight, would you stand along with me as we read the first seven verses of 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. I want to preach tonight about facing a family crisis, and I want to dwell on this thought. What do you do when the brook dries up in your life? Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you tonight for your precious, inerrant, infallible word. I thank you for the blessed, indwelling Holy Spirit of God that guides us and leads us into all truth, illuminating the word that it might make proper application where we are and how we're doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray tonight for the anointed power of God to take the message and be of help to each and every one. Lord, I pray for strength in trials to come and help in time of need now. And Lord, I pray most of all that any soul that needs Christ tonight, that is separated from God because of sin, would come to Christ and be saved. And we'll give you thanks and praise and glory for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. They're making cars nowadays better and better. And part of what they're doing to make them better is to make them safer. And they found out that not only do they put airbags and other things, but they're putting reinforcements in the cage and reinforcements in the dash and reinforcements in the door, not so that they can prevent an accident, but so they can save your life in the midst of an accident. In other words, they're pretty much assuming that you're going to have one, and they're protecting you from that. It's amazing, but in this historical account of Elijah and how God is using him, this great prophet of God, is used of God to pen the story. And in that story, I believe there is a very simple formula of seven principles that we can use to help us to know what to do when the brook dries up in our life. The thing that's amazing about the brook drying up is because Elijah is in the will of God. I can remember thinking in the story that I recounted for you earlier about here I was pastoring for 8.5 years, answered the call to evangelism, stepped out by faith, God had blessed with meetings. Everything looked like it was coming up roses. And right in the middle of all that, the brook dried up. Right in the middle of that, the doctor says, listen, bud, you can forget about those meetings. From now on, you have no God. Cancer is your God. Boy, was he ever wrong. I remember being at that meeting and learning about that, and those dear pastors that were there coming up without me even asking them and saying, I'll take a week. I'll take a Sunday. I'll take a Sunday. When can you come to me? When can I help you? When could you come on a Thursday night? We had medical appointments on Monday morning, early in the morning, CAT scans and chemo treatments and radiation treatments and all of that. And I couldn't be very far away on Sunday night. And lots of Sunday nights I'd preach and drive all through the night to get home to take her to that appointment. And I'd be exhausted. And those men helped me during that first year. God just took care of that. I'll never forget their kindness. But the brook seemingly dried up. And you know, when trouble comes, sometimes it doesn't come when we've sinned against God and we can easily put a label on it and say, this is the chastening hand of God. Sometimes that trouble comes right in the midst of when we're serving God and the blessings of God are manifold and things are going very well. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all that, there's a trial. I believe there's some things that we can learn from what Elijah did. And that's all I want to do tonight is maybe just put a little bit of a roll bar, put a little bit of a crash cage around your family and your marriage and your home tonight, so that when and if the trouble comes, and surely they will come, that you will say without hesitation, I can remember a preacher preaching to me from the Word of God and giving me 7 principles that I can put my feet squarely on the rock of Christ and say, if I do this, I'll be in the will of God in this matter that I'm facing. And hopefully it'll help you. Others have told me that as they face the trials, big and small, that they were able to simply take those 7 principles that they wrote in their Bible, put in their flyleaf, put on their little bookmark. They were able to go back and step by step do that, and they had confidence in the Lord that God would help them in that trial. So I hope that I can be of that help to you tonight as well. Notice, if you would please, the first principle. I've written them on the board so you would not have to worry about me going too quickly over them, and so that you would be able to write the scriptures down as they come. But the first principle, I believe, is that we ought not to panic. Don't panic, but take a moment there and wait on the Lord. You can do it in prayer. You can do it by reflecting on what God has done for you before. You can do it by thinking about the greatness of your God and realize that underneath all are the everlasting arms, that nothing comes into your life this day, including this trial, unless it comes to you by the hands of God. I believe that Elijah took a moment, and instead of panicking, nothing said that he ran away or anything, but here he is in a miraculous situation. God has told him to go to Ahab. He's done that. God has told him to proclaim no rain. He's done that. God has told him to go to the brook Cherith. He's done that. God has said the ravens will feed you, and they have, and he has accepted that. And he drinks from the brook, and the very proclamation that God told him to give Ahab, that there would be no rain, caused the drying up of the brook that sustained the prophet. There's times when we will say, I'm going to do exactly what God says. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to witness. I'm going to trust. I'm going to do this. And in the midst of all that, it seems as though the reward that you get from the trial is just more trial. But I'm here to tell you that God is just weaving the fabric of your life. He has not taken you off the loom. He's just shifted the shuttlecock a little bit, and he's simply putting another pattern in different than what he was before. Don't panic. Instead, wait on the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. He'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. God is good to us, and if we'll simply trust in him and wait on him, and be still and know that he is God, then God will help us. I want you to see a passage that speaks so clearly to this. Look with me for a moment at Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to mention that in the little note that you make about don't panic, so you can reference it if the time comes that you need it. In Philippians chapter 4, we have some wonderful verses in verse 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What we learned in the trial that we faced was that if we would not let the circumstances of life cause an emotional roll-up or an emotional flare-up, if we would not let emotion take us down into the depths or high into the mountains, but if we would learn, as Paul said, that whatsoever state we were in, to be content, to be steady and steadfast to our God, that we would understand that God may not have stopped the deep times and the dark times from coming, but it is God who leads on and leads through those dark times. And because he is with us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so whenever you face it, the first thing you ought to do is not wring your hands, get on the phone, tell everybody, what am I going to do? Oh no, this is awful. I can't believe this. See, that will ruin your testimony. It will take away the opportunity that you have to show forth the great mercy and the great power of God. No, don't do that. Instead, just sit quietly and be still and know that he is God. Know that he loves you. And know that this that has come into your life will soon pass. That joy will come in the morning. And that God has a purpose for it all. And who are we to question the purpose of a God so great that he would give his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life? And so this great God can be trusted and should be waited on and should not be worried over in those early stages of trial. Don't panic. Instead, pause and wait on the Lord. And then number two. Direct your attention to the Word of God, not the world. If you look at verse number 2, back in 1 Kings chapter 17, you will see that it says, "And the Word of the Lord came unto him, saying." I like that. Now I want you to think with me through this sequence. I want you to see how this works. The difficulty comes. The news is that it's cancer. The news is that your husband or your wife has been badly injured. The news is that someone has died. The news is that you've lost your job. Instead of reacting to it, you pause and wait on the Lord. And in that quiet meditation and trust of God, as you lean on the Lord, as you lay against the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of the Lord comes to you. The Word of the Lord that was preached maybe years ago by your pastor. Maybe you heard it just a few hours ago on the radio, never knowing that it would be that important to you. And the Holy Spirit of God, that God Almighty said would bring into remembrance whatsoever things he has told us, goes back into the archives of your memory and brings forth that precious word, and it comes unto you in that trial, soothing to your mind, clearing the pathway of what you ought to do. If you will wait on the Lord, that word will come unto you. But many of us during those times of trial will not wait for the Lord's word to come unto us. We will not go to the Bible and say, "Lord, I need you to speak to my heart this day." Instead, we've been out of practice in doing that. Maybe we haven't prayed for quite a while. We haven't looked at our Bible hardly at all. It's kind of hard to do things that you're not used to doing, especially in trials. But those that will do that, the word comes to them. But many people will not do that. Instead, the first thing they want to do is go see if they can get a loan. The first thing they want to do is go see if they can do something about this judgment that was put against them. The first thing they want to do is go to their friends and neighbors and complain and bicker and moan and get an attorney and do this and do that instead of waiting on the Lord and letting the word of the Lord speak truth to their heart and clarify their direction in which they ought to go. Can I tell you something, men, as leaders spiritually of our homes, this is the most valuable lesson we can ever learn. I want you to hear me well now. Our wives were made by God for a great need of security. They need steadfastness. They need to know that there is a hand at the helm which is steady. When trials come, you know the truth. Many times trials are not nearly as bad the next day as they seem in that emotional moment in which they happen. If we would simply wait on the Lord and go to the Word before we go to our wife with wringing hands or anger or an upset attitude or I'll tell you what, we're not going to take this anymore. Instead of doing that kind of thing, let's do this, men. Let's just go get in the Word And let's not react. Let's purposefully and principledly act according to the way of God. You know what will happen? Our wives will get the idea, because she'll be correct, that we are mature. We are not immature, double-minded, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But instead, we have a sure foundation, and we're resting on that foundation, and we're calling upon the guidance of one who sees all and knows all. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How much better it would be, instead of having that hand-wringing explosion and emotional outburst and reaction, how better it would be to say, well, honey, I'm just going to take this to God, and we're going to pray about it. And in that calm, she may still be worried, but she will have that assurance that you're going to go to one who can solve the problems, even when she knows that you or she cannot. And then you come back to her and say, the word of the Lord came unto me, and this is what the Lord said. Oh, that's so comforting to our wives. It strengthens our homes and our families and calms down the fervor and the imagination, which takes us into the realm of overreaction and destroying things. Many times, the smallest of things, the little foxes the scripture talks about, cause great blow-ups, even divorce among marital couples, because they do not do what we're talking about. So let me encourage you now. Don't panic, but wait on the Lord. And then immediately, do not go to the world, but instead direct your attention to the Word of God. And now number three. Display your faith day by day through obedience. Now this is a vital truth, but look, if you will, at verse number 10. Verse number 10 said, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Now think with me for a moment. Verse number 9 said that the word said to him, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now think for a moment. There's a famine in that land. A great drought, which was caused by his own proclamation. That which dried up the brook also killed all the crops. There is no harvest. People for 3 years have been starving. They're ready to die. On top of that, he's been fed by a raven. And that was good because the brook was still flowing. But now the brook is gone, and now he's to go to a widow. It was these widows that were to be cared for by the men of God. It was not widows that were to care for the men of God. I can imagine that Elijah, even though he was a great man of faith, I can imagine him saying in his mind, why in the world would I go down there? Maybe I need to go and pray again. But it didn't say that. It said he arose and went to Zarephath. You know what we have to do? There comes a time when we have to realize we're either going to walk by faith or we're not. Back in the days when the airplanes used to fly, all they had were just visual flying rules. All you could do is fly the plane in the daytime, in good weather, without a lot of cloud cover, stick your head out the window and say, oh, there's Fred's farm. Oh, there's the lake. Oh, I see, there's the town over there. And there's that mountain over there, and you could, by reckoning, know where you were. But then at some point in time, they invented instruments for the plane. And the instruments allowed you to fly when it was dark, when it was stormy, when you couldn't see, you were allowed to fly. But it required one thing. It required you to trust the instruments. You couldn't see the mountain. But the instruments would tell you, you're high enough to clear it. Now, I'm sure there were some that said, oh, I don't want to trust those instruments. What if they're wrong? Well, either you stay grounded and go nowhere, or you trust. And folks, when it comes to the Christian walk, it's just like that. Amen. There comes a place where the word of the Lord comes unto you and says, this is what you ought to do. and you resolve in your heart that no matter what your flesh says and your fear says and your dread says and the naysayers say, you are going to do what God says by faith. That's right. And when you do that, God miraculously provides for you. But there are many that never see the hand of God work because they never take a step that they could not rescue themselves or bail themselves out. I'll guarantee you this, if you're a born-again believer, there'll come a time, if there hasn't already been one, when you're going to have to step out on nothing but God. It's amazing how many people loved God, served God, and are written about in that book. But I never read about the wonderful Apostle Paul walking on water. Did you? And all was Peter. Just one. One in all of the Bible, one in all of history that ever walked on water. And he did so in a night that was dark when all around him were worried and cowering. And all he did was look out in the midst of that water and say, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And one word thundered through the clouds, come. And based upon that, a man who spent his life and who lived with a father who spent his life on the water fishing stepped out when he knew full well that men don't walk on water and walked right out there on the water. God's word told him to do. He was not the only one that trusted that way. Doctors told the woman that she could not be cured of the issue of blood, but she believed that she could just touch the hem of his garment. And she did, and she was healed. The centurion came and caught Jesus on the road and said, I've got a servant that needs to be healed. And Jesus said, let's go see him. He said, oh no, I'm not worthy you should come into my house. Just speak the word and he will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith, not in all of Israel. And the Bible says that same hour, his servant was healed. Amen. Now, folks, listen. We have to display our faith through daily obedience to his word. We have to move on. It doesn't mean we're not hurting. It doesn't mean we aren't concerned. It means that we're trusting in God and we've got to get up and feed the other children. We've got to get up and iron the clothes. We've got to get up and go on to work. We've got to go on and do the things that we would do, trusting that God will do what he will do. Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband. Jim Elliot was killed by the very Indians he was going to tell about Jesus. She said that she was devastated because Jim Elliot was not just her husband, but her lifelong friend. She really gleaned from his spiritual growth and maturity. And she records in her book that when he died, she was just devastated and didn't know what to do. But she said in the solace of the Lord, she learned to do this. Just do the next thing. What is the next thing? Someone has been killed. Someone is in the hospital. Someone has run away. Someone has been unfaithful. Does that mean that your life has to be thrown into the cauldron of worldliness and carnality and that you have to fall away from God and blame God and curse God? No. Don't panic. Wait on the Lord. Go to the Word and then obey it day by day. Get up and be the Christian you ought to be today, even with a broken heart. Just do the next thing. You don't have to solve the whole problem today. All you have to do is live in the problem today. Why, by the end of the day, the blessed Lord Jesus may come and everything will be made right. But if he doesn't come, you will have honored him. You will have glorified him by walking and trusting in him another day. That's where the glory is. When I played football in college, they had a weight room. And in the weight room, there was a sign. And the sign says, the glory is in the grind. I didn't comprehend the depth of what that really means until I became a Christian. See, what they meant is that the glory that you will receive one day for performance on the football field will be related to your faithfulness in the weight room every day. No pain, no gain. I learned that about the Christian life. I learned that sometimes when all you are is just a mom or a dad, in your mind you're not as a big shot like the preacher. You're not the Sunday school teacher. You don't sing in the choir. You're just kind of regular, ordinary people. And you're struggling through the aches and the pains of the day. And then while you're doing that, you're singing a song unto the Lord. You're reading your Bible, and it looks like you didn't do anything today. But in the court of God, you honored God beyond measure because you did not roll over and play dead because of the mundane and difficult circumstances of life, but you instead hoisted up the greatness of your God even though your arms did not move like they ought to. You lifted up God in your lilt, in your voice, instead of being bitter and complaining and murmuring to those around you. Instead, you bore up under it by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And no one noticed it but him. And he's the only one that would understand it anyway. Amen. And so declare or display your faith through daily obedience. Don't look for some miracle thing to happen and then you can say, wow, isn't that good? It's nice for me to talk about the things that happened with Bethany, but that were 4.5 years of her throwing up, 4.5 years of baldness, 4.5 years of being so sick that vomit was a regular thing every day with the chemotherapy. Days in which she lay on the bed and they put the spinal taps in. And I sat in the other room and heard her screaming as they were putting the spinal taps in, knowing that she was having to go through that. And then see her come out, all tears on her eyes, but that smile still on her face, saying, can we go to McDonald's, Daddy? The glory is in the grind. Don't panic. Direct your attention to the Word, not the world. Display your faith through daily obedience. And then, number 4, declare God's power verbally. Look at verse 13 and 14. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. How did he know that? The brook dried up on him. He was trusting, wasn't he? He could have said to himself, I better keep my mouth shut. Suppose that the oil and the meal dry up like the brook dried up. I better be quiet. Who am I to tell a widow woman that's about to prepare her last meal for her son and for herself and die that she ought to instead give it to me? What if she gives it to me and it dries up and she doesn't get it? Oh, what will she think of me? No. He was true to his office of prophet, wasn't he? He spoke right up and declared God's power verbally. You know what that says to us? That says when everybody expects us to say, well, I don't know why God has forsaken me and allowed this to happen to me. I don't know why God let that girl run away. I've done everything to try to help her. I took them to church. I don't know what happened to them. They went away. Well, God, why did you let this happen to me? Instead of all of that, you say, don't worry, they're in God's hands. He'll take care of it. I'm trusting in him. And we begin praising the Lord. We begin lifting up the Lord. We begin testifying of the Lord. Our God inhabits the praise that is due his holy name. As we begin to praise him, you say, well, what are you doing? Puffing up God? No. No. It's okay to puff him up if he can live up to it, and he can. He is a great and mighty God. He has raised the dead. He does heal the sick and the lame and make the blind to see and the lame to walk. He does do those things. And if he so willed it happen with you and with I, it would happen right now. So therefore, being a sovereign, omnipotent God, there must be a reason why. We are not to question why. We're just to trust in the wonderful arm of God. knowing that he doeth all things well. In our case and in everybody else's case. Look with me for a moment at Revelation chapter 12. I want to show you how you beat the mully grubs in that moment. When you want to keep silent and you don't want to give testimony, you don't want to praise him because people say that guy's a nut. He has nothing to praise God about. He's got cancer. He lost his kids. His marriage is broken up. How come he's praising God? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, speaking of the devil, the accuser of the brethren. It said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Look at this. And by the word of their testimony. Are you listening to that? Here you are. This circumstance has befallen you. Your wife has left you. Your husband is gone. Your children have done something unseemly. There's shame on your family. There's a difficulty of even wondering if anybody even loves you anymore. And in the midst of all that, the devil comes and says, it's no wonder she left you. It's no wonder he doesn't want to be with you anymore. I'll tell you why your kids left, because you didn't treat them right. The accuser of the brethren. But my friend, when you stand up in your spirit, and you say, our God is a great and mighty God, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There is nothing, nothing that can overcome my God. And my God loves me and will never leave me or forsake me. And in spite of my faults, my God is with me. And my God will comfort me and my God will help me. And by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command thee to get behind me, Satan. I'm going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to stop me because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord. And he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I'm his child. All of a sudden, in the midst of that testimony, comfort comes. The scripture says it this way, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Stop looking at the wind and the waves and the trials and the troubles, and feast your eyes. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and thank the Lord and praise the Lord and lift up the Lord, and all of a sudden the clouds will be gone for a while. Will they come back? Yes. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was worthy of our praise today, he's worthy of it tomorrow. Amen? And so declare God's power verbally, because you see, when you do that, you lift other people up. You men heard me say back there in the prayer room how I've been lifted up coming here and being around you. Why? Because you sat there and thought in your mind a couple of scripture verses? No. Because you verbally expressed your praise to God, your trust in God, your faith in God. And when you do that, you encourage other people's faith. We do not, listen to me, we do not have to have a charismatic, fakey, emotional sway service. But can I remind you of something? Even that kind of service that does not have the power of God in it lifts the hearts of people enough that it'll fill three times the building that we will fill. That's how desperately people need to have an encouraging word. Let us not be so stayed in the steadfastness of our doctrine that we forget to exalt our Lord. Nobody wants to come and let your God be their God if your God cannot overcome a little bleep in the radar in your life. Oh, my boss cut me back in hours. I don't know what I'm going to do. I bought all this stuff. I can't pay for it. I'm telling you what, I might as well just go and take off. What's the use? And somebody's listening to you, and you're telling them that they ought to trust your Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful, great, mighty God you have. He can't even help you through the muddy grubs of a little down cut and pay for a little while. Good night, man. Praise the Lord. Go on. Amen. Declare God's power verbally. And then number five, depend on God's faithfulness. I said depend on God's faithfulness. Don't depend on your preparation, your faithfulness, all the things you've done. the poker chips that you have mounded up in heaven, the little callback slips that you are now going to call in the chips because you've been faithful and now God owes you one. No, no. The faithfulness of God. Verse 20, Elijah is faced with a very difficult problem. The widow woman has been fed, but her son has died. He took him up, put him on his bed, and in verse 20, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Note what the next verse says. And the Lord heard. He didn't say, God, how come you got me in this mess? She's dead. You brought me here so this son can be dead? No. After he said that, he went and stretched himself on the kid. Then he went back and said, Oh, Lord, save him. Bring his life back to him again. The Bible says, whom shall they call upon except in whom they have believed? You think he believed he was going to do it? You better believe it. Sure he did. What was he depending upon? He was depending upon the faithfulness of his God. God, you didn't bring me all this way to leave me. I know you didn't. You did not bring me to the brook Cherith and feed me all those days with that raven and then deliver me and take me to this widow and then miraculously feed us so you could kill this child. That is not the character of my God. I believe on Mount Moriah that when Abraham lifted up that knife, he knew God was going to do it. And he did. Because it was not the character of God to say, I'm going to raise up out of the loins of a man who is yet but dead at 100 years of age, and his wife laughing in the tent, and I'm going to allow you to have a child, and out of that child of righteousness, I'm going to bless you and make you a mighty nation, and then kill him? No. If that's the way you want to go, go ahead. But if you think I'm going to waver in my belief that you're going to do what you said, no way. You didn't bring me this far to leave me. You didn't lift me up to let me down. That kind of faith allows us to depend not upon our abilities, but upon God's faithfulness. Folks, it's not what we do. It wasn't that way when we were saved. It was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. By his grace we were saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works. We were saved by faith and we're kept by faith and we live by faith. And so when we depend upon that faith, we are well justified in doing so. And our God will never leave us or forsake us. Number six. At that moment, deepen your commitment to serve the Lord. You see, after Elijah brought him back and said, your son liveth, and then the woman said, this I know now that thou art a man of God. The word of the Lord in chapter 18 came again unto Elijah and told him to go to that same Arab, Ahab, and said, I'll send rain upon the earth. And he went and showed himself to him. He deepened, I believe, his commitment to serve God. He'd already been through the mill one time. And now he was going to finish. He was going to follow through. It's like the Apostle Paul who said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm not quitting now. I'm going on. Yes, I've had some bumps. I've had some low times. I've had some difficulties. But my Lord Jesus has been with me all the way. And I'm not quitting on him now. I'm too close to home to turn back now. I'm going on. I'm keeping on for the Lord. Oh, but listen, folks, the world is dark. The queers are about to take over the castle. We have all kinds of problems, financial problems, marital problems, medical problems. Oh, my, what will we do? We'll be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, we will keep on and deepen our commitment to serve. You know what we ought to do? We ought to, when the trouble comes, we ought to get on our knees and say, devil, you are so stupid. If you think this is going to keep me from serving my God, get thee behind me, Satan. My God is worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. I'm going to serve Him till I die. I'm going to serve Him with everything I got. I'm going to double my time in prayer, double my time in reading, double my time in service. I'm going to give everything I got. And the next time you tap me on the shoulder, devil, and bother me, I'm going to go soul winning twice as much as I did, preach twice as much as I did, praise twice as much as I did. You need to deepen your commitment to serve God. You know what most of us do? When the trouble comes, we drop out of church. When the trouble comes, we give up our position as a Sunday school teacher. When the trouble comes, we say, I don't believe I can preach like I used to. I'm just going to drop out. We come home from the mission field. That's the very time we ought to say, by the grace of God, I will go on. When we do all of that, we have but one thing left to do. And that is to determine to remember the lesson of the moment. God uniquely has something to teach every one of us in the trial. I learned in the trial that Bethany went through. I learned what it was like to innocently trust God and see God work. I don't do that just because He allowed her to stay. I do that because He showed Himself to me in her trial. Had she gone on to heaven, I would have been greatly saddened, but I still would have learned the same lesson. It had nothing to do with whether God's will and God's way turned out to be what I wanted and what my way was, because God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But it had a lot to do with God showing me the heart of a little girl who had a heart for Him. I learned the lesson of a moment. I came away from that understanding that there may be, as the Lord tarries, trials in which I will have difficulties with my help. My wife may have difficulties with her help. We may have troubles in that many of the children may have to go for this or that training, and they may not be able to travel, and we won't have the singers, and I'll be alone, and all of that. But listen, my God brought us this far. My God reached down into an orphanage and took a bunch of materialistic people who did not have anything but a false religion and saved their soul and convicted their hearts and put them together with broken and battered children and fashioned a ministry to touch the hearts of people and allowed us to be together. And if God so chooses to end it all today, glory be to the Lord. It's in His hands and He is my God. When we learn the lesson of the moment, then we're free to move on. When I was in school, my teacher used to say, once you get this basic stuff down, we can move on to something better, something more advanced. When it came to mathematics, I never got the basics down. I was still beating my head against the wall, trying to understand the basics. I couldn't move on because I was struggling, trying to get through the moment. When your trial comes to you, don't allow yourself to be caught up in the circumstances. Don't allow yourself to be dragged to the pit and talked down by the devil and destroyed in your spirit. Instead, do exactly what it says. Do what Elijah did. Don't panic. Direct your attention to the Word, not the world. Display your faith by your daily grind of obedience. Declare God's power verbally and praise His name in the midst of your trial. Depend upon His faithfulness. Deepen your commitment to serve. And remember the lesson that He taught you right there. Because just like Elijah, our Mount Carmel is coming. We think we've seen it all. We think we've done it all. We think it couldn't get any worse. I'm sure he thought that too. But may I remind you that that man who stood there and saw the brook dry up, that man who stood and saw a widow woman feed him. That man who faced the discouraging possibility of the loss of a son after God had saved his life by feeding him those many days. That one now stood in front of 450 prophets of Baal, and his strength and his faith in God was so strong that he was able to let down the sacrifice and mock the false gods and with confidence call down fire from God. Amen. Somewhere out there on the horizon, there's a soul that hangs in the balance. A soul that needs to see your family make it. That needs to see your marriage make it. That needs to see you literally call down fire upon the prophets of Baal that they might see your God. They're out there on the horizon. But you and I will never meet their calling. We will never be what God wants us to be for their precious sake unless we are able to overcome the family crisis and the drying up of the brook in our life. May God help us to lean on him and give him the glory when we are delivered. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes.